Well, good evening. As you can see, I'm not Scott. But we are very excited about this evening. In fact, before, you know, as usual, we're usually in a series about now. We just concluded a series, Parables. And if you, you know, this is your first night here or first opportunity to be with us here at the Orchard, please go on the website, theorchardcommunity.com, and find out, just hear what the Orchard's all about. But we're kind of hitting the pause button for a moment before we go into our next series, which you'll hear about in a moment. And we're just having kind of a discussion tonight. And so kind of to get real practical, and I'm very excited about this. We did this one time before, and if you're visiting with us, this is an evening where we get to ask Scott anything, all right? So that means anything about theology or leadership or food or whatever, just use the opportunity right now. So just real practically, let's just remember to keep our phones on silent. Larry, that means you. I don't want to hear the ringtone, "I'm a single lady," come up. You can ask him about that after. So please keep it on silent or vibrate. And just, again, an opportunity for you to ask any type of question. And so I'm going to be moderating. So whatever question you're asking, it's coming to this nifty iPad here. And so I'll be facilitating the discussion. And I think this is a unique opportunity for us, and it's pretty wide open, even if it's something personal, something about family, something about maybe something, that lingering question you've had, maybe you've been here for a while at the Orchard, use this venue to ask that question. And so I want to challenge you to do that, and remember, you can text, and I think we have it on the screens, you can text Orchard your question to 62953. And please, if you want to run out to your car, grab the phone, or use your neighbor's. Maybe you wanted to ask a really hard question, and you can always use your neighbor's phone to ask that question. And so we're very excited about this evening, and it's going to be a discussion. It's going to be very different than kind of the normal path we take. And we'll kind of continue our series next week. But without further ado, at this time, I'd like to welcome Scott Hodge up here. So let's welcome him as he comes. And you got Starbucks too, right?
No, not Starbucks. This is called Common Grounds.
Common Grounds.
Oh, yeah. Come on. Very good, by the way. This is a three-shot skim mocha that is rocking my face off right now.
So maybe we'll take that from you, right?
No, you won't. No way. Hey, by the way, I prayed that God would show me who's asking what questions, so be careful. No, but go ahead. Go ahead and just ask. I'm just saying.
Right. We're about making it really fun and simple.
Yeah, that's
no,
right.
Your name's
right.
Not going to come up on the screen or anything like that. And yeah. So, obviously, Scott, welcome back.
Thanks, man. Thank you. It's good to be back. Good to be back. And what a great weekend we had last weekend. Wasn't that awesome?
Wow, we already have a ton of questions. But before we actually get to some of these questions, I have a question for you.
Oh, great.
About Tiger Woods. No, just kidding. The PGA. I don't know. So, obviously, you've been on a break the last... kind of over the summer, and your study summer break. And I know for some of you that have been a part of the Orchard for a few years, the last 3 years I think you've taken part in the summer study break, SSB.
Yes.
And so...
My sanity break.
Yes.
That's what I call it, my sanity break.
We all need those. So kind of tell us about that.
I'm going to need another one after this weekend.
Right.
Probably.
I'm going to throw you the most difficult questions.
What is your question?
Right. So maybe tell us here what the summer study break is
about. Oh, you want me to tell
about
the break? Okay,
yes.
Well... So, you know, I mean, I grew up in ministry. You know, my father's was a pastor for 25 years, and I've seen so many pastors burn out, you know, and end up just hating their church and hating, you know, it's like, you know you're getting kind of burned out when it's like, you know, I love ministry, it's just the people I can't stand. and so, you know, I try to, really what I've tried to do, and I'm still figuring it out, but I've tried to make sure that I stay focused on not so much on running the church as much as leading the church. You know what I mean by that? You can get so in-depth trying to run things that you're not able to maintain that 30,000-foot view of leading. And so one of the things I've done over the last 3 years is take a study break, which means that I don't have to write any sermons over the summer months, which is unbelievably awesome for me. Because it's really a lot of stress just to constantly write sermons. I mean, I don't buy my sermons and download them from the internet. there was a time, but I haven't done that in a long time. Although, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I think maybe a good way to say it is that someone one time said this. They said change of pace plus change of place equals change of perspective. You know, there's something about getting out of the familiar and getting out of what's comfortable that changes your mind a little bit and changes your heart. And so every year, that just is a chance for me to sort of disconnect in that way. I'm not in the office a whole lot, but although this summer it was a little bit more than usual. But I'll tell you, it's one of the greatest things I can do. I'm thankful that we have a staff that you know can continue to just kick butt over the summer months and. It's really a great time for me. So one of the things I do is I try to break away and just go get around some other leaders who are further ahead in leadership than I am. I try to get around some mentors and just try to intentionally allow others to pour into me during that time. And so it's been one of the most productive, and this one in particular was really great. It was, you know, I'm. It's always like, you know, it's been a good summer study break when you're glad to be back. You know, there were years that I wasn't glad, but I was actually angry that I had to come back. And, you know, and some people I know that some people are like, well, you know, we want to hear Scott speak and everything. Well, you know, I really don't have that much to say. You know, I mean, it's good for me to take some time away and for you to hear other voices. And so like Ted and Larry and some of my other friends who came in to share, I think that's very important. So that was, it was a very productive break. Thank you for, and by the way, the church grew so much while I was gone. That's, maybe I should not be here nearly as much. I don't know. But anyway, so those of you who are new, some of you came to me last weekend and said, hey, we've been attending here for a couple months. We've never met the pastor and or seen the pastor and except on some videos, so it's good to meet you. Thank you. And now they may leave now that I'm back. We'll see.
Well, welcome back.
Thank you.
Seems
thank you.
Like that three-shot, whatever you have there is well.
Working. It's working.
Yes, working.
It's working.
So actually, we have quite a few questions so far. And
okay,
so,
let's dive into some of these.
So one of the questions that actually first came up here is around culture.
Okay.
Obviously, culture. We have a lot going on kind of in the culture, westernized culture, if you will. And so what is the church, maybe the church here specifically, I don't know if it's referring to the Orchard, how does the church play into culture?
What is the question exactly?
So the question is, how does the church play into culture?
How does the church play into culture? I'm just going to guess what that they're asking with that. But I would say that, you know, growing up in the church, I was always kind of taught stay away from culture because they'll corrupt you. They will, you know, you don't want to be around. Don't be around the world because they will cause you to sin, you know. And the problem is then when you do that, you can't fulfill the Great Commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. I mean, and so you know, we for many years the church was like hide from culture, and there were some who were really extreme on that, you know. And then over the last few years, I think there's been a lot of conversation, which has been good, about how does a church, there was that period then too where the church was like trying to catch up with culture because they realized they weren't reaching people. So now it's like, let's run after culture and try to keep up with them. And now we're at a time where in many ways the church is, there's, I think in a lot of ways, probably mimicking culture at times and all of that. But I think the best thing, and in my heart, my prayer for the Orchard is that we would not just be, tracking with culture, but that we would actually be creators of culture. You know, I mean, if you go back throughout history, you'll see there were times that the church was really creating culture and influencing culture to a great degree. And I think our best days as a church is not when we're chasing after culture, but when we're actually creating culture. We're out a step ahead. And I just believe that can happen. I really do. And so my prayer for Aurora is, I'm actually glad this was asked because one of the things I did want to share was my prayer and my hope is that the Orchard would not be just a church in Aurora, but that we would be a part of what makes Aurora what it is. And so I think the only way that's going to happen, though, is if we really take that role seriously of being culture creators. Does that make sense? All right. I hope I answered the question.
Yeah. So we'll probably touch on
that. Oh, and by the
that.
Way, culture, you know, here's an ironic thing, is like so much of following Christ is very countercultural. And so I don't think this is about like trying to, you know, there's times you got to just be absolutely against the grain of what culture is doing.
Right.
You know, following Jesus will make your head go tilt.
Yeah. All right. So this is actually a good question because I think this speaks to maybe the economic times we're in. And so I don't know if this is where this kind of lands, but I'll let you take it where you want to go. But kind of the questions around transition, and that, again, it's kind of a general question, but it's an individual that's going through a personal transition in their life.
Okay.
They're asking, you know, what would you recommend, maybe as a book or a tool to help them go through that transition? So I think that's kind of open-ended, I guess.
So transition maybe one
personal
job or maybe a new career or family situation, whatever. Well, transition is really hard. I would say, I guess the best thing I could say about that is that how you land into a new place has an awful lot to do, and how well you do in a new place has an awful lot to do with how you leave your old place, okay? I tell people that a lot, especially when it comes to changing churches. I mean, let's just be honest about it. Most people do not leave churches well. And so I try to tell people, if I hear they're from another church, I'll try to say, just make sure you leave well. Now, there's some churches you can't leave well. I understand that. And they make it almost impossible because then now you're a traitor or you're not loyal, you know, or whatever. But I think do your best to leave well and show your appreciation. And if you're leaving because of offense, that's not a good reason to leave. That's almost a sign you shouldn't leave at that point. You should let God work that out. But again, I guess I would just say, you know, for transitions, really make sure that you leave well so that you can start well wherever it is next. Yeah,
that's
as far as books, I mean, I could speak on corporate transition, but I don't know about personal. Yeah.
I think that's
sorry.
Good. Oh, that's good. Here's another good question, and I think this might tag on to this one. How can I make sure my faith endures through hard times?
Oh, man. How can I make sure my faith endures through hard times? I think that our faith is most, what's the word I'm looking for? I think that making sure your faith is rooted in something and grounded and that you own your faith. I think the problem is when you don't truly own your faith, that kind of faith does not sustain the storms of life. And that's why a lot of us, when we got into our, late teens, early 20s, we had sort of a faith crisis because suddenly our lives were not that picture perfect life that we always had. And all of a sudden something happens and it challenges our faith. Well, if all your faith is at that point is my mom or dad's faith or the church's faith, that's not going to sustain you. And so I think that's why even at a young age, we try to here at the Orchard, try to tell kids and teenagers, like journey, take that journey yourself. Don't just rest in mom and dad's faith because you got to own your faith. But it's hard. It is hard. I mean, I struggle with faith. I struggle with standing strong sometimes. So I think it'll always be somewhat of a challenge, but I don't think necessarily you always have to remain at a place where your faith gets moved so easily. I think God wants you to move beyond that at some point.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
Here's another one. How can I get over guilt and failure?
Oh, man. Come next weekend as we start Mirrors.
Yeah.
Seriously. I'm just going to, I guess I would just say, stop looking in the wrong mirrors and start looking in the right mirror. And get your identity from who God says you are, and that will help a lot. And that's what our whole series is going to be about next weekend.
Right. So we'll touch on that a little later.
Yeah, we will touch on that a lot. Yeah, actually over the next few weeks. So,
So here's
sorry, I just chipped somebody out of their
right. Plate. They're like, what? So here's kind of a fun question.
Good.
What's on your iPod, Scott?
What's on my iPod? Well, I have my iPad here that's got all my music. Let's see. I'm very eclectic, my style of music, so let's just see here. I'll name off some of the artists here. That doesn't mean I necessarily would endorse all of these artists. I've got Kanye West, Andrew Bird, Ben Harper, Bob Dylan, Bob Marley. Wow, you guys. The Bravery,
Everyone
Broken wished. Bells, Carlos Whitaker. I have a little bit of Charlie Hall. Let me see here. Coldplay. Everyone needs some Coldplay. The Flaming Lips. Glenn Hanser. Gunger.
The Flaming Lips? Did you just make that one up?
No. Listen, Jason Moran is a great jazz artist. By the way, if you've never heard of him, you need to download that if you like jazz. John Coltrane. When I name off your style, you can get excited, okay?
I think people got
MGMT,
excited about Bob Marley.
Miles Davis. Monsters of Folk. Mute Math. Not a Surf. Nico Case. Pink.
I think
Phil Wickham. There's a Christian one. Phoenix.
Christian.
People always come up to me like, hey, have you heard that new song, the new CCM song? Of, I'm like, yes, yes, and I lie like a dog. No, I'm just kidding. Let's see, Snow Patrol, Sting,
Scott,
the new Sting album's great.
We're recording this, so everyone can kind of go
U2,
back.
Yeah, U2, Tom York, Radiohead, The XX. Anyway, how's that for an answer? Go ahead.
I didn't know what you were doing. I thought you were looking for something.
I'm actually shopping for some new music right now.
Yeah, it's glad we're using our time wisely. So how is a good way to deal with friends who abandon you when you begin following Christ?
Oh, man. I think that definitely can happen. I think that's a great question. What is a good way to deal with friends who abandon you when you begin to follow Christ? I don't know that there's. I think at that point you have to make sure you're dealing with yourself well, and that you are not, you know, don't allow bitterness to grow within you. I think though, like sometimes we can become very passionate about our faith, like especially if it's new to us. We can become very passionate. Sometimes we come across over-spiritual a little bit, or we come across a little bit over-zealous. And I think we do have to be careful in that way. And so you have to ask yourself, did I scare my friends off? You know what I mean? Did I preach down their throats and freak them out a little bit? Just because you lost friends doesn't mean you did that either. It could be that you just have friends who are like, don't want anything to do with spirituality or Christianity. And if that's the case, I would say really lean into the community that God has surrounded you with. Get involved, get plugged in. Let God begin bringing other people around you. Don't become someone who no longer trusts people, because that's, I think, the easy thing to do. I've been through in my life, you know, where I had a real good friend of mine betray me, and it was one of the most painful things I've ever gone through in my life. And what I found is that over time, I was not as trusting with people as I should be, and I was angry a lot, and I had to finally just stop and say, you know, I don't like the behaviors I'm seeing in myself. And I ended up, you know, one of the best decisions I ever made was to go get counseling and have somebody to talk to and get some help, because, man, there are future relationships that God wants to really see blessed in your life. But, man, if you carry in the baggage from old relationships, man, that can really be tough. And trust God, too. Maybe he'll bring it back around. That's always possible. Yeah. I'm sorry, whoever that is. That's really sad.
So I'm going to kind of toss up kind of a hardball one here. But so what are your thoughts or beliefs on hell?
The hell kind of question is that?
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding. that's fun.
You want me to go to the next one?
Let's talk about hell for a second. C.S. Lewis, he said something one time, I'm going to get this quote wrong, but he said something like, there is no greater doctrine that I wish never existed than the doctrine of hell. And I have to say that I think that echoes my feelings a lot, because to imagine any human being separated from God for all of eternity is something that, that tears me up. And it's almost impossible to imagine, you know? Now, there's all kinds of interesting ideas about hell. Everybody has sort of their own ideas about what hell is going to be like. I don't know how many of you guys remember that Seinfeld episode where Elaine had this boyfriend, the Christian boyfriend, who was always telling her she was going to go to hell, right? and so she finally turns him and says, you know, well, here's the deal. Like, if I'm going to hell, you should care that I'm going to go to hell. And because it was like he thought it was gray, like, ha, 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 you're going to hell. And but, you know, there are Christians who act like that, aren't there? I mean, you know, who are very judgmental. And it's like they get it. It's almost like they get off on the fact that there's people who go to hell. And that's sad. Now, I did a talk here a while back on where I actually talked a little bit about hell. And one of the things I shared was that, you know, there's all these different beliefs. And every once in a while I get asked the question, Scott, who do you believe will be in hell? And who do you believe will not be in hell? And I always like to talk about how there's all kinds of different beliefs about that. You've got like the universalism that believes that pretty much everyone will end up being saved and be in heaven. Then there's the exclusivism, which is very much like, well, only those who believe exactly how we believe are going to be in heaven, everyone else, which pretty much means then that 0.3% of all mankind or whoever lived will be in heaven or wants to be in hell. And then you've got inclusivism, you've got all these different things. So, and then there's my view, which is who do I think will or will not be in hell? And my view is that it's what I like to call none of my businessism. Yeah. Well,
so you got two fans.
You don't have to, yeah. I guess here's the thing. Like, I think that we can become so preoccupied trying to figure out who and who will not be in hell that we become no good whatsoever to God's kingdom and his plan now. And I just feel like that the minute I start thinking about, well, let's see, who or who will not be in hell, then I become judgmental, or I become, you know, all of a sudden I'm better than them or whatever. All I know is that there are many warnings in the scriptures, and we should heed those warnings. We should run in the opposite direction, and we should do our best to take as many with us into God's kingdom as we can. And I just figure as long as I stay focused on that, I don't need to worry myself with the question of who or who will not be in hell.
That's good. So here's a question, and I think this kind of resonates or can resonate with a lot of us, especially kind of in our journey of faith, is the question around how can I, how can, I guess this individual is doubting God's love. Mm. How can I stop doubting God's love?
Man, I think we all do a little bit, don't we, sometimes? That's going to be a big part of this next series as well.
I was just going to say,
yeah. That's just my way out.
Right. So this is a plug for the series?
I think that, you know, the thing that I would encourage you to do is stop trying to figure it out here and ask God to help you receive it here in your heart. You can't really, here's the weird thing about, you know, Brennan Manning talks about this. He talks about how you really can't will yourself to trust. Like, trust is something that occurs, that God does in you, and you begin to trust, you know, it's just something that begins to happen in you. So you can't really just make a decision one day, I'm just going to trust. No, I mean, it's something that happens inside of you. But I do think that you can pray and you can ask God, help me to receive your love. Help me to know you more. Help me to trust in your love. You know, I think depending on our backgrounds too, our backgrounds really make a mess in our minds about that, because many of us were raised to believe that God was somewhat schizophrenic. You know, that one minute he loved us, one minute he didn't. You know what I mean? And so our life became more about like sin management, right? Than about being in relationship with Christ. And I think that was never what God intended for us to live with, that the whole sin management thing. We're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. So
here's a question. Obviously, a lot's going on in society right now, and so a question came up as to what is your thoughts on the end times?
Oh, no, you didn't. Oh, man, I'm not a good person to ask about that stuff, because I got all jacked up by all those movies that came out when I was a kid. Thief in the Night, you know, and I always was afraid I was going to, you know, Jesus is going to come back and I'm going to miss the rapture. And when I was young, I remember actually coming home a couple of times, no one was home. And I was like, oh my God, I've been left behind, you know? And like, even the dog is gone, you know? It's like, dear Lord, like the dog made it.
Your parents like jumped out of the closet, gotcha.
Yes, you're right, ha ha. Yeah, well, okay, now I need counseling. I guess my view on it is that that's one of those things, again, we can become so preoccupied with that we lose the focus on being busy with God's work right now in this life. I do believe that Christ will return. I'm not sure that I'm not sure where I stand on a lot of the beliefs that were taught when I was a kid, that Jesus will return and snatch away all the Christians, and then there's going to be all kinds of chaos and
like no one flying a plane.
Yeah, right. Planes, all that stuff. What I read in the scriptures is that Christ will return to live once again among mankind. And I see less of us leaving out of here than I do Christ ruling and reigning for all of eternity. And I believe God's going to recreate the heavens and the earth, and we're going to live and reign with him forever.
So you've heard the pre, post, and pan trip?
Yeah, right. Why don't you share that?
Yeah, the everyone's pre-trib, post-trib, and then pan-trib. Everything will pan out. That's our beliefs, right? So that's kind of what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
That's theological somewhere.
Right. I'm somewhere. Yeah, I'm not really an expert. I mean, I don't know. Go watch John Hagee or something. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Don't watch John Hagee.
Kirk Cameron.
Kirk, no. Okay, let's move on.
All right.
Jeez.
All right, Scott, here's an easy one.
You kind of look like Kirk Cameron, by the way. Has anyone ever told you that?
Moving on. So I'll be in the new Left Behind series. Is that what you're saying? So here's an easy one. What's your favorite food?
Oh, goodness gracious. That's like asking, you know, I don't know. What's my favorite food? Okay, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this one. I love Thai food. Thai food's phenomenal. Yeah, I love Middle Eastern food. I love great food. Period. I'm kind of a foodie, so I really can't answer that. I don't know.
Okay,
it's not fair to all the food out there to play favorites.
All right, so we'll move on. So one of the questions that came up, and it seems to have been lost here, but one of the questions that came up is kind of where the Orchard is and what it's been a part of. I know one of the things I even brought up yesterday to you, and kind of a question similar to that came in a different form, but how has the Orchard kind of extended, you know, through the transition? A lot of people have heard of what God has done through the last 7, 8, 9 years, the transition of the Orchard and that story, and then what kind of effects that has had and kind of the doors have opened for you to be a part of the coaching community. I don't know, maybe some individuals be curious to know what that's about.
So what is the exact question?
So the question was about the coaching community, just how the impacts of the Orchard, maybe that's...
Yeah. There's been a lot of really great opportunities to reach out and encourage other pastors and church leaders over these last few years. I think a lot of people have heard a lot of stuff we're doing. Now you gotta understand, like I'm one of these, I'm very, very critical of all these lists that people come up with. But there was a thing a couple years ago, 25 most innovative churches in America, and the Orchard was on that list as one of those. And I'm not sure what that means, you know. I actually, that same year, blogged and made fun of such lists, and I thought it was a joke that we were named one of the most innovative churches. There's the question. It seems like God's using you. Sorry, that's what you just asked. So I think there's a lot of ways God has used the Orchard, and I think it's good you guys know this too, because you know, the Orchard does have quite an expansive reach outside of these walls, not just in like in our city or around the world. To people who are in need, but to pastors and leaders who are also in great need. But one of the things we started up about a year ago was what's called a coaching community. And so what had happened is we started getting to the point where I was getting so many phone calls and emails every week, people asking for some time to talk about their churches and leadership challenges. And it was unfortunate because it got to the point where I started to have to say no to people. Or it would just be these very, you know, you couldn't really go that deep into conversation with people about their situations. So we started this coaching community about a year ago. What we decided to do was let's select 12 pastors, and for 6 months I'll pour into those pastors. And so one night while I was driving home from the office, I took my iPhone and I recorded a little video, which I would never suggest you do that either. That is not safe.
All you police officers in here?
So I had my iPhone and I recorded this quick little video and I said, hey pastors, look, I know a lot of you are leading transition and change at your church. I know that can be really tough. And I said, we want to form a coaching community. If you're interested, email. And I think it was within a day or two, over 100 pastors emailed saying they're interested in this. And we were like, wow, okay. So we had an application process, and out of all those applicants, we chose 12 pastors. And we basically devoted 6 months to pouring into them. We purchased this really great online technology that lets us meet online. And so they see me, I see them. There's like 12 of us in the room. And it's been a phenomenal experience. We kind of felt like, let's just try it, and if it doesn't work, we won't do it again. But not only did it work, but I mean, in fact, we're getting ready to launch our second one coming up here next month. In fact, Monday we're gonna announce it. And so some of the guys who were in our original coaching community recorded a video of them sharing about their experience. And one pastor in particular, I think he's in Ohio, shared that he was at a point of walking away from his church.
Right.
And God used this coaching community to build hope in his heart that God still had a plan for him at this church. And You know, so those stories you begin to hear and you just go, wow, thank God that, that he's using this.
And they even came here, too.
They did. We had a weekend. Some of you might remember. They came out. It was 12 pastors from, I mean, they're all from different states. Churches that range anywhere, pastors of these churches that range anywhere in size of, what was it, Larry? Do you remember 3,000, 4,000 was the top one? And another one was like 89 people. So, I mean, there was this mix. Lutheran, I think there was a Christian church, Methodist, Assembly of God, Baptist, all these different, it was really, really cool. And so we're going to have that opportunity to do it again. So it's cool because you guys, I mean, this is the Orchard, you know, this isn't just Scott, but this is the Orchard reaching out and encouraging pastors. And I love that. I mean, I grew up in ministry, so I understand pastors are really, there are many pastors who are very lonely. And I have to say, like, I'm fortunate and blessed because I have so many great people around me, but that's not the case for everyone.
Right, right. So, I think what was amazing is being here that weekend. They were here is it was kind of a reminder of what it was like 7 or 8 years ago.
Right.
When we were reaching out to
hearing where they're I mean, where we were at was, you know, we would have loved to have had something like that. You know. Yeah.
So here's a real deep theological one: Cubs or Sox?
No, that's a divisive issue. That brings no unity to the body of Christ.
So this will split the church.
Whatsoever. So I'm not even going to answer that. Let's move on.
Okay. So what is your views on alcohol?
Alcohol. I could probably use a drink after tonight. No. you know what? I would say, I'm going to look ahead at what other questions are coming up so I can mentally. I would say with alcohol, you know, I think alcohol is largely a cultural issue. You know, depending on where you're at, I mean, I was raised to not drink a lick of alcohol. I mean, you're going to go to hell if you have a sip of alcohol. You know, and so I guess a lot of it, though, is really, I think, a cultural issue. I do think that the Bible is very clear on drunkenness. I do believe that it is a sin to be drunk. The Bible says don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think if alcohol becomes a crutch in your life, if alcohol becomes a tool to soothe yourself or to feel better, I think there's a problem there. Yeah. You know, so I think it's really a personal issue between you and God. You know, I think it's, I wouldn't say we have a stance on alcohol. Be careful, and you'll do your life no harm by not drinking. You know, you're not really going to miss out on anything. On the other hand, you know, I do enjoy a glass of wine with a meal and. You know, so that's my personal, you know, don't leave the church over that. I mean,
so it's just moderation, balance.
Yeah,
right?
Moderation, absolutely. With anything else, I mean, you can eat too much food. I mean, it's like anything else. You eat too much deep fried Twinkies at the state fair, you can have a heart attack and die.
I mean, that personal experience, or
yeah, they're pretty good.
So here's a question. I think this is a very good question. How does one balance their time between work, volunteering at the church, and family time? What's kind of the right ratio?
Man, that's tough. You know, I think a lot of churches and pastors, for whatever reason, forget that people in the church, you're not only working 40, 50 plus hours a week, right, but then on top of that, you're volunteering at the church, plus the church is asking you to go out and serve in the community, and that's a lot to ask of people. So I would just say that balance is tough. I mean, it's a struggle for me. I'm not sure that I make it my goal anymore to be "quote unquote" balanced, because you can get so caught up in trying to be balanced that you're not effective because you're, for all I guess different kinds of reasons. But I would just say you got to draw boundaries in your life. I think there's seasons that your family needs you, or your wife may need you, your husband may need you a lot more than they may need you at other times. You know, but I think you have to be careful. I do, and if you have to choose between family and church, choose your family. You know, I think that's, I don't mean attending, you should come to church, but I mean, if your family's going through a really tough struggle right now, and you have to choose between helping to be there for that or to serve at the church, be there for your family. Man, you know, I mean, I just believe that for myself. Like, I don't, who cares how great the church becomes if my family hates me or hates the church? There's been no success.
Right, it's good. How do you find mentors? Any recommendations of where to start looking?
Yeah, I think you got to reach out for mentors in your life. I think you could wait around for years, and I think there comes a point, though, of reaching out. Yeah, and I think there's different kinds of mentors. There are those who mentor you from afar. I mean, there's several in my life who I've never met or have met briefly who mentor me. But then there's those that I've reached out to. You know, since my dad passed away, he was a huge mentor in my life, so I had to reach out. And so there's a handful of older pastors and leaders who I've reached out to in my life, but I had to take that step. You have to invite that, I think, into your life.
That's good. Yeah, I know, maybe kind of speaking to, I know Dave Gibbons has been a big impact in your life.
Yeah,
too.
Dave has. There's several.
There's a lot of great questions here, and I just want to encourage everyone, obviously, that we're not going to be able to get to every single one of these, but tomorrow we will try to hit on some of these questions.
Can I just say, though, about the mentor? Okay. I don't want to miss this. Get involved serving somewhere in the church. Start building relationships. That's a great place to start. And I think oftentimes God will open up doors for you to connect with people, and you'll see people, and you'll connect with people naturally, organically, and before you know it, you may end up having someone who is a mentor to you in your life. But don't be afraid to ask either.
Right.
You know, don't be afraid to reach out and say, hey, would you be willing to mentor me for 3 months or for 6 months, or just be intentional about pouring into my life.
Right. And most people, I mean, would be just honored.
Yeah, I think so. Absolutely. Yeah.
So speaking of Dave Gibbons, you know, the last few minutes here, maybe the last question. A few weeks ago, I know you were in California, right?
Yeah.
And so you were speaking at New Song, Dave Gibbons Church there, and you kind of shared kind of the history and where you came from as far as at the Orchard, what brought you back here, and maybe the last few minutes here, the last 5 minutes, maybe just share from that perspective. I think this is a good last question, but Dave Gibbons, I know, has been a big impact in your life, and so you had the opportunity to go over there. Mm-hmm. Just kind of tell us kind of your journey of the last few years and what you shared there, because I think it would be a good thing for people to hear.
Yeah, I shared a few things that I probably have touched on here in the past, but a lot of people may not know this. You know, basically our story is that I came here in 2002, I think it was, to work with my dad. And at the time, my plan was to be here for a year, and then my wife and I, we were going to move to Manhattan, New York, and start a church. That was our plan. And so I told my dad, I said, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to speak. I don't want to go to hospital visits. I don't even want an office. I work from Starbucks. I'll be a consultant to the church. But when we got here, we realized there's no way this is going to be a 12-month deal. I mean, to take the church a new direction was going to require some time. And so we dove into this whole transition, almost lost the church in the process. I mean, there were weekends when it was like, you know, this could be our last weekend as a church. You know, people were leaving because they were mad that we were changing. That's hard to just deal with that. And so about 2.5 years into that, though, we really begin to see changes happening. We begin to see unchurched people walk into these doors for the first time. And, you know, in fact, it was right really when we got to the other side of that is when my dad passed away very suddenly in 2004. And then it was a few months later, I was asked to become the pastor of the church, and I really felt like God wanted me to do it, and so I said yes. And so what happened is the church just began to just grow, and it was like every year the church grew and grew and grew. And at first, I felt very guilty about that because I was upset. I felt like why now? And my dad's gone, and everything is, you know, finances are much better, and attendance, and you know, I struggled with that, and I finally had to make peace with that and celebrate that because I know that's what he would want. But it was almost like the more the church grew, the more frustrated I became. And it's funny because all the pastors I know in my life, they're like, want their churches to grow. And like, I was actually getting terrified by the church growing. And because what I realized and what I knew is that, A, I wasn't real motivated by large numbers of people. It didn't do much for me, you know, and I didn't really care to devote my life to just growing a church. But that's all that was happening. What I really wanted to be a part of was seeing God transform people's lives so that we could then work together to be a part of transforming a city. The problem is for a lot of years, I basically hated that God made me be here in Aurora. You know, I mean, I'm just being really honest with you, and I didn't like the city. I grew up in the city. All I really saw was what the city was lacking, what it didn't have, what it was missing. And so I was constantly, just frustrated about being in this place that God had called me to be in. And so probably about 18 months ago, I just finally got honest with God, and I prayed. I got on my face, and I said, God, one of two things needs to happen. Either you have to let me go somewhere else, because this isn't fair. This isn't fair to me. It's not fair to the orchard. It's not fair to the city. So either you got to let me go somewhere else, or you have to rip my heart open, and you have to change me, because right now I don't see the beauty in our city. All I see is what's lacking, and I really don't want to be here. And I would avoid being in Aurora. I would talk down about our city. I would drive around, like instead of driving through, I'd drive around. You know, all this stuff. But finally, I got honest and I prayed that, and I just said, God, you got to do something here. And God, over this last 12 or 18 months, God, I think, heard my prayer, and has begun this journey of just absolutely tearing my heart up for Aurora. And I've sort of called this my wrecking ball year. I've never cried so much in my life, but God really began to do something in me. And I could say for the first time in 36, I don't even know how old I am, whatever, 37, for the first time in my life, I'm beginning to fall in love with the city called Aurora. And I don't totally know what to do with that except to invite everybody along on this journey to say, let's just do something great here, and let's be a part of God doing something tremendous in the city. I just begin to get out of my car and walk the city, and just to begin to listen to what the city was saying. And for the first time, I begin to see beauty all around me, everything from the architecture to the arts movement in our city. And now, I talk about Aurora all the time, and it's almost frightening, because people around me who know me real well and know the struggle are like, wow, God really is doing something in you, And so in a way, what I feel like is God's kind of shifted my calling. Before it was like I felt called to a church. Now I feel called to a city, mm-hmm. And the church is one part of that. And so I'm just asking God to continue to grow that in me. And so, one of the things that this has done is just people watching this journey in me, I think, has challenged them. And the question I've posed over and over again is, where are you struggling to find beauty at in your life right now? Maybe all you see is brokenness. There is beauty there. It's not that beauty's not there, even in your pain, or even especially in ourselves. Sometimes we see no beauty in ourselves. All we see is brokenness. And so I think that if we can let God take our old lenses and put new lenses on us, we'll begin to see the beauty. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of the journey I've been on. I'm committed to Aurora. I'm committed to the orchard. And the one thing I know is I'm not interested in devoting my life to just growing a big church. I'd rather take 300 people who are radically committed to living the mission of Jesus than 1,500 people who just want to consume. And so I think we have to just get really clear about what God's called us to do here. We try to say all the time, we know we're not the right church for everyone. The more we try to be the right church for everybody, the more we will end up reaching nobody, right? Because no church is right for everyone. But in the days ahead, we'll talk more. But that's what God's been doing in my heart. And I think it starts one of the things I love about the Orchard community, and I see this in us, is that this is a community that really is committed to grace and is committed to renewal and is committed to restoration, the restoration of people, the restoration of a city, and so we're looking at a lot of things right now in terms of how we really our mindset shifting. For a long time, in churches, and if you've been around church for any length of time, you know this. For a long time, the mindsets when people walk into your church, church staff and leaders and pastors tend to look at people and say, "Oh, how can they help us with our thing?"
Right.
And so what we've really been asking is, how do we flip that around? And start asking the question, how do we help them with their thing? Because if we want to be an irreplaceable church, I will say that waiting until the whole city of Aurora ends up in our church, it's never going to happen. We are only going to reach people who are drawn to this type of worship gathering and whatever. The way we're going to become irreplaceable is by sending you out and by helping you to dream bigger and helping you to realize the potential that is within you. And so I'll just say for me, like, that's where fulfillment is found, in looking at people in the eye and saying that I see God's hand on your life, and I believe that there's something in you that God wants to do that's great. And I don't care what others have told you. It doesn't matter how many times you've failed. In fact, what you consider failure really can be something beautiful that God can use to do something spectacular in the world around you. So,
so maybe sounds like, in essence, the journey God has brought you on, as well as the orchard, is kind of a story of grace and restoration. And I think that story continues.
Yeah.
So maybe, kind of closing, maybe just pray for
yeah, why don't the orchard. I pray? Yeah, that's good. That's good. Thank you guys for your questions. I feel like we didn't get too many of them. We'll do this again tomorrow, though. So if you imagine going to church twice in one weekend, whew. I used to do it like, you know, five times in a week. Anyway, let me close it with a scripture. We don't have it on the screens, but there was one that today, and over just these last few weeks, has been on my heart. I know there's a lot of questions that people will ask, like, what about my husband or wife who's not a follower of Christ? How do I handle that? Or, you know, my friend who won't forgive me, or, you know, people in your life. You know, here's what you cannot do, is you cannot control them, but what you can do is you can pray for them. And in particular, I want to give you a scripture that I've oftentimes prayed over people and have that I think God has used in some pretty powerful ways, but it's Ephesians chapter 3. In fact, there's three passages. Ephesians 1, these are what's called the Pauline prayers. And there's Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, and Colossians chapter 1. Those are three places where they're found. There's more. But there's a powerful prayer here, and this is the prayer that I pray for us as a community. But I also want to pray this, and perhaps you want to pray this for your people in your life who you realize you can't control them, but you really want God to do something great in their lives, okay? And it's this prayer right here. Would you bow your heads with me? And I'm just going to pray this for all of us, and maybe echo this in your heart towards others in your life. And this is from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. Let's bow our heads. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. I want to read that again. That's our prayer, Lord. May we have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep your love is to us. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. That's my prayer.